Please open it to the book of Hebrews, the 13th chapter. Hebrews chapter 13. I want to read the first four verses here. Ephesians 13. And Dave Rose, thank you for your song tonight. Perfect setting for what we're going to look at tonight. Hebrews 13. Let love of the brethren continue. Do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for by this some have entertained angels without knowing it. Remember the prisoners as though in prison with them, and those who are ill-treated, since you yourselves also are in the body. Marriage is to be held in honor among all, and the marriage bed is to be undefiled, for fornicators and adulterers God will judge. Father, thank you that you are sovereign and over all. You created the earth, the mountains we've been talking about, and so forth. You also created man. You created marriage. You set the rules and the time for earth. You set the rules and time for mankind. You set up institutions. And yes, the earth would obey you. Help us to obey you. We live in a time when once again sin predominates and sin moves forth in so rapid a way, Father, that it gets out of control very easily. Our emotions, our drives, out of control so easily can get. So help us to see once again the order that you have and the reasons for why you have what you have given. And help us to honor and glorify you in everything, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. In our study in the book of Hebrews, we have moved from doctrine. Doctrine with strong exhortation to persevere. If you recall, the Hebrews were looking to throw in the towel. Enough is enough of this Christianity. We can't take it. And we saw the reasons through doctrine as to the greatness of Jesus Christ, the greatness of Christianity, and what God has for us. The only way to have relationship with him, and how you need to keep at it. Fight the good fight of faith. Sunday mornings in Ephesians, we have finished now looking at the armor of God. We have our three-piece suit. We have the two items to take on, the shield of faith, the helmet of salvation. And we're to stand firm even as we go forth with the gospel of peace. Live it out. We saw that words, as we talked about love from verse 1, we saw that words without follow-through are mere puffs of smoke. Amounts to nothing. Words that we say we believe, words that describe who we are, unless lived out, are basically meaningless. And more than that, they work against what we supposedly profess. That's where hypocrisy comes in. So we are here with brethren. Let love of the brethren continue. We examined that last week. And we saw once again that this love, which comes from God, is to reach out to the brethren. We describe brethren, Philadelphia here. It's family, the family of God. And then it extends beyond that, even to the strangers, even to those who are experiencing difficult times, who may not be believers. We're to share the love of God in hopes and with prayers that they too would be touched and come to relationship with Jesus Christ. We saw that we are not to pick and choose the cliques you so often hear about in churches, but it's to extend to every single person in the body of Christ that God brings you to and has you to be a part of. The love of the brethren is to continue there. We move on now from love of the brethren to the individual homes. And that's why I appreciated Dave's very apropos hymn tonight. Lord, give us homes. Give us marriages. Give us families that show forth you and allow you to direct how they are to be lived out. And that's where we are tonight. Love within the home. I can remember a song from way back when. Some of you older ones probably also would remember it. Love and marriage, go together like a horse and carriage or peas and carrots. You can't have one without the other. In our day and age, we're trying to have one without the other, but not understanding love and not understanding marriage. But God's word makes it clear that these two are to go together. That's God's order, love and then marriage, to express that love. And yet we have seen once again, the world is trying to change it, but God hasn't changed. His order hasn't changed. And the reasons why and the power of what he gives us within that hasn't changed either. Newell, in his commentary written a number of years ago, said this: if such an emphasis, as we read here, if such an emphasis was needed then, how much more today? And I would add, Newell, how much more in your day? How much even further? How much even more in our day as we see what is happening even to love and marriage? So let's look at it. Marriage. Being attacked, under attack, that's far from the truth. It's more than that. It's bombshells upon it. Destroy it, throw it out. It's seen as archaic. I mean, after all, what does a piece of paper mean? A marriage license? Who needs that? God says it's important, that commitment. No, just live together, whoever and whatever. Just, I mean, if you love each other, if you're consenting, it's A-okay. From Adam and Eve, yes, you've heard it. It's been redefined as what's wrong with Adam and Steve, or Eve and Eve, or whatever you want, or how many you want. It's coming more and more, once again, about relationships. Out of wedlock and little ones, more and more acceptable. In 1980, 18% of babies were out of wedlock. 1980, 18%. In 1990, 28%. Today, it's about 40%. 2 in 5 babies are born out of wedlock, no mommy and daddy at home to provide a true home for them. No, even planning. Who wants a commitment? Who wants a marriage? I just want a baby, maybe more than one. I have to have them. I don't want the commitment, legal ties and everything else. On and on it goes. It's being very much under attack. Again, an understatement. It's misunderstood. Male headship? You got to be kidding me. True, wrongly interpreted, it has allowed everything from marriage rape to dictatorial actions. That's not what God intends with male headship. On the other hand, submission of the wife has been seen as putting down the woman. She is inferior. She is less than. Just be quiet and do as I say and give in to whatever I demand. No, very much misunderstood what God has to say about roles in marriage and so forth. Marriage is God ordained. From the beginning, I go back to Genesis 2 and I look at verse 24. Genesis 2, verse 24. For this reason, we've created man. We've created female. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and his mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. For this reason, God put it that way. One man, one woman, a commitment. You leave your parents. You've heard me say, I don't care what age you are, but if you're under the roof of your parents, you are to honor them. You are to obey them, submit to them, unless they ask you to do something that's ungodly. If you can't honor and obey your parents, no matter your age, move out of the home. Move out of the home. There's no right to cause all sorts of problems in the home. You are to submit, especially if you call yourself a Christian. Again, it's foundational to mankind, and it is orderly for the good of every individual in society on planet Earth. It's not just American Christianity or European or Western Christianity or whatever you have, but it's for every scenario on planet Earth. God has ordained marriage and the home as such, one man and one woman. Satan will do anything to subvert, to pervert anything that God puts forth. Sin is basically taking what God has given to us as good and misusing it in one form or another. And he's doing all he can, and he is succeeding in destroying marriage and the home and even sexuality. Marriage is God-ordained. It is the picture of God's relationship with his humanity. In the Old Testament, you have the relationship of God and his people, Israel. And so when Israel starts worshiping idols, other gods, God refers to it as adultery, spiritual adultery. You are married to me. You are to obey me. You are to honor me. You are to worship me. When you move into the New Testament, you have the picture of Jesus Christ and the church. And the church is not only his body, but the church is his bride. Again, marriage portrays God's relationship with mankind and how we are to relate to our God and so forth. It is God ordained. It finds its purpose in a number of ways. It finds its purpose in relationship. The closest relationship that exists is the triune God. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Three individual unique persons and yet one being, one God, perfect intimacy. And when God created marriage, he has set it up again so that the two become one. Individual persons, wife and husband. You heard, you know about Diane and I. Very, very different we are. But the two are to be growing in this relationship, and she reminds me of it regularly. The two become one. The two become one. Still unique, still individuals, and yet one. One of the reasons I have said, I truly believe that the closest thing to heaven on earth can and should be a God-centered marriage. That closeness, that oneness. I've also said, on the other hand, and I even speak of some quote-unquote Christian marriages. I'm not questioning whether they're born again or not. I'm questioning their relationship, where I've seen that marriage can become the closest thing to hell on earth. The sanctity of the home and the peace within the home that's supposed to be there and the comfort as you're out in the world and then you come home to your sanctuary, it can be anything but a sanctuary, but the closest thing to hell on earth. You expect so much. You should have so much according to God's standards. Done God's way. Done God's way. But when it's not there, oh, it hurts and then some. And yet D-I-V-O-R-C-E is never an option, by and large, if you are a Christian. God's word shares. It's God's ordained. Purpose, relationship, relationship. Purpose, it is also for the propagation of children. Genesis 1:28 from the beginning. Be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth. And oh, the earth is not overpopulated today. Certain segments are, that they are. But the earth at large, there's room for all that God would have come upon planet earth. One of the reasons for Muslims growing so quickly, they have lots and lots of children. Christians, more and more, are having less and less children. The reason? Can't afford them. They grow up and they rebel. Who wants that ahead of me? I want to live for me. Christians, not just the world, but Christians, me and my stuff and what I want out of life and what I deserve out of life. It should never be an amount of money. Money can be taken care of. Again, you can raise families a lot more cheaply, I guess they want to say, or frugally, than what the U.S. would tell you is needed to give the proper new clothing to your kids and the certain foods to your kids and to save for their college education for your kids and everything else you want for your kids. You can't afford it. Who says you need to do all of those things? Clothes come lots of ways. I'm trying to think. The pants I've got on, excuse me, don't look at them, but they were my cousin's. From Norway, when he died, I brought him back from Norway. A suit and a few different things passed on. And some of you are wearing others' clothing. And yes, it can become a little embarrassing at times when you see your wife's, oh no, that's my wife's ex-dress, but it's on another woman. I better be careful what I do and where I go. But again, to realize again, clothes can be moved around. Lots of things can be passed on. And lots of things, to be honest, we really don't need. Maybe nice to have and enjoy, but really don't need. Again, to understand what are the priorities. And too many of us and younger ones today, again, we grew up in homes And we forget that our parents, for Diane and I, what we have a lot of stuff. She wants me to get rid of more and more, and we're slowly divesting. But it's been over 50 years, 51 years of marriage and accumulating, and accumulating. Again, when we got married, you know what we had. A rollaway bed this wide. Husbands, there are a lot of benefits with that. A rollaway bed this wide on the top of our Chevrolet and everything else we owned in that 65 Chevrolet Impala. So that when we moved to our first pastorate, the parsonage in New Hampshire, there was one pole lamp, remember, in the living room, a kitchen table and four chairs. That was pretty much the extent of the furniture we had. And that Nellie Larson I mentioned this morning, and I don't know if you want to share the testimony later, Diana, about Nellie when she said goodbye to her mother, but that Nellie Larson, it was her father-in-law from back in our home church on Staten Island who gave us his best guest bedroom set. Just took it out of his house. And it would be her brother-in-law, Leif, who worked for Macy's department store and sold furniture, who had just bought a new living room set, sent his old living room set to us. Again, there are lots of ways. But again, births are under attack. What do they estimate? 2.1 children you're supposed to have in order to maintain population. And we find here that Europe, Japan, China, again, China's trying to redo it now. They're giving you money if you'll have more children in China, where they used to say one child only and so forth. But we're finding out that we're losing. So bring on the immigrants, legal or illegal, bring them on. We need workers in our land and so forth. No, God's methodology is nothing wrong with immigration, and many of you and myself as well. My parents were immigrants coming in from Norway and Ellis Island for some of my relatives and so forth. But again, it's bear fruit, multiply, replenish the earth. We need to see once again what God has for us. Marriage, relationship. Marriage, propagation of children. And some of us can't have children. And God knows that too. And there is adoption. And God knows that too. And what God has for each individual family, that's between you and Him as you seek His will. And as husband and wife come to agreement as to how many children can we handle for the right reasons, not the wrong reasons. Marriage is for companionship. Genesis 2, 18. Then the Lord God said, "It is not good for the man to be alone. I will make him a helper suitable for him." The wife is to be a helpmeet. She is to help him attain the goals of what God has for him. And yes, there's a place, seemingly financially at least, more and more, for both to be out in the workforce. But the children are going to suffer when both are out in the workforce. Ecclesiastes chapter 4. Companionship. Ecclesiastes chapter 4, I'm going to read verses 9 to 12. Ecclesiastes comes before Song of Solomon for me. Two are better than one, because they have a good return, that's verse 9, for their labor. If either of them falls, the one will lift up his companion. Was it my parents who shared? There was never a time in their relationship when one was down but the other one was up. And at times it would be reversed between them. But again, if either of them falls, the one will lift up his companion. But woe to the one who falls when there is not another to lift him up. Marriage is helpful. Furthermore, if two lie down together, they keep warm. But how can one be warm alone? I know, electric blankets will do it. And if one can overpower him who is alone, two can resist him. Then a cord of three strands is not quickly torn apart. A cord of three strands. He wants Jesus Christ. She wants Jesus Christ. And with Jesus Christ at the center of the marriage, not easily broken at all. That's God's plan for marriage and the home. And fourth purpose here, marriage is for enjoyment. Sexuality, if you please. 1 Corinthians 7, Paul gets somewhat explicit, but not as explicit as what so many of our kids have today with their phones. I trust you monitor the phones as to what's allowed on them, how long they're allowed on them, and so forth. My sister and brother-in-law, I mentioned again, they were here Wednesday, we're talking, and Karen and I got to talking again. And in so many ways, we're alike. And she again repeated what I've shared with you as to when she went to nursing college, she found out how filthily in the minds and with the mouths girls can be in nursing school talking about sexuality. And she shared again, I am so thankful how naive I was. Naive going into marriage, let alone with your phone when you're 8 years old, 10 years old and playing with it, and things you learn too fast and you're not ready to handle it. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, notice verse 2, because of immoralities, each man is to have his own wife, and each woman is to have her own husband, to keep you away from a drive that God has given and God said is beautiful and good. Verses 8 and 9 of 1 Corinthians 7, I say to the unmarried and to widows that it is good for them if they remain even as I. At least at this time, Paul was apparently single. Was he widowed? Was he separated? Who knows? Some would say since he had to be a member or supposedly was a member of the Sanhedrin, he must have been married. But here now he's speaking about being single. And he says, if I'm single, I don't have to be concerned about my wife. Concerned about my wife is a godly thing for a husband to be when you have a wife and when you have kids. Be concerned about them. But that takes time, it takes money, it takes everything else. And you're not as free to just serve God with your money, with your time. And just pick up and move. But I say to the unmarried and to the widows that it is good for them if they remain even as I, but if they do not have self-control because of the drive that is strong within the woman, within the man, let them marry. For it is better to marry than to burn with passion. God's word gets quite explicit. But that's also part of God's gift of marriage, that intimate relationship physically that God has given. And so marriage is there to protect one from sexual sins and sexual lusting. I've always said if you're fed at home, you don't need to look elsewhere. You walk out of Shady Maple and you're stuffed with food and someone offers you some more food, no thank you. I think most of you understand what I'm saying. If you're fed at home, you don't have to be concerned about going elsewhere. God's word is explicit. And very clearly it shares, guys, rejoice with the wife of your youth, whatever youth is. For some of us, we got married earlier. For me, I was 26 and more than ready. Diana, get out of school. Let's get married and get on with the ministry. And she was willing. She had spent 5 years in college, switching majors, and graduated then with not a RN in nursing, but she was a licensed practical nurse when she passed the state of Iowa's exam. And worked as a nurse until we took our first church. And then she was in the home. Plenty of things to do in the home as far as ministry is concerned. If you're aware of others and want to help and share. It should never be boring being at home. I have to go to work. Maybe. But maybe I could work for Jesus because are there families here who could use some help with their kids? Are there families here who could use some help with this? Is there someone here I can reach out to? Some ministry out there on the side, outside of my own local church? What does God have for me? Marriage. Second, hold it in honor. Again, we look at our text again, and it says here, marriage is to be held in honor among all. Hold it in honor. We talked about that this morning with reference to the Word of God, honoring it, valuing it, appreciating it. Again, it was negated back then by ascetics. The Roman Catholic Church, priests are not to marry. Where does it say that in the Bible? It's more spiritual if you don't have a wife. Really? Where does it say that? I repeat, from God's perspective, the norm for men and women, the norm is marriage. Singleness is a gift. In 1 Corinthians 7, Paul makes that clear. It's a gift from God. I did not have that gift. I was thankful for 51 years of marriage. For most, the norm is marriage. Singleness is a gift. But it is not more spiritual, and marriage, as I shared, is the norm and not to be forbidden. Paul in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 3, he shares with this young pastor. Well, let me begin. Verse 1 of chapter 4, 1 Timothy. The Spirit explicitly says that in later times, some will fall away from the faith, paying attention to deceitful spirits and doctrines of demons by means of the hypocrisy of liars, seared, calloused in their own conscience as with a branding iron. Men who forbid marriage and advocate abstaining from foods which God has created to be gratefully shared, etc. Yes, to understand again what God has to say here about marriage and understanding that God says it is not to be forbidden. Honor it. Honor it. Men who forbid marriage. It is not more spiritual. Again, you have more time and freedom to serve if you're single. But the norm is marriage. Again, we are to honor it. Moeller in his commentary shares, quote, with reference to marriage, give public, visible honor and private personal honor to marriage. Celebrate it. I understand it was a special time yesterday for many of you females who were at the shower of Taryn. That was our second shower. Going to a shower honors marriage. We have two weddings coming up, and I believe you're all invited. There are comments in the bulletin and so forth. But once again, we value marriage. Later and later, and men especially are fearful of getting married. The date of when they get married, my father was 31 or 32 when he met Mom. She was the same age. But again, that's not the norm that late. Not when you've got a drive within you that calls for something else. But again, God is the one who is to lead and direct in those things as well. But to understand again, we celebrate marriage. We celebrate weddings. That is not the norm out there in the world today. Negated by ascetics, but realize that commitment is foundational. Again, marriages, and you heard John David, some of you in Sunday school here this morning, where he repeated what I've always said when I used to, I don't do it anymore, but when I would counsel pre-marriage counseling. And I would look at the attractive young lady, and I would say to the husband-to-be, take a good look at her. Are you sure? There isn't someone prettier or someone whatever, more like you or whatever out there? Because if this is the one you're going to choose, this is the one you've got until death do us part. You're forsaking everyone else. And I would reverse it and look at the guy and say to the woman, no other guy could attract you? Better not if this is the one you choose. Understand the seriousness of your choice, of your choice. And prayerfully again, understand what God is saying is to be done. Yes, there's a commitment. When the marriage takes place, you are making a commitment before God. Your vows are made to God as we start out here. And again, God takes vows seriously. Better not to vow, he says, than to make a vow and break it. Again, serious. And when you're making the vow to the woman to the man, yes, to a person, but once again, it's a vow before God. And to understand the seriousness of it. Today, we just write it off, break it. And I'll share this from what I've seen in this world. You break your vow, a lot easier the next time around. And our Hollywood people, many of them, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7 is not out of the question. You just want to make sure you have a pre-marriage agreement as far as finances and stuff so you don't get burned. Divorce, bluntly speaking, is financial suicide for most men. Financial suicide. She gets, and you're going to take child care and the rest of it and this and that. And how many do you have? And financial suicide. I know of guys who have held down 2 jobs, 3 jobs, around-the-clock jobs, just trying to keep their head above water. It's serious before you get married to make sure this is the one and to pray about it. But again, afterwards, D-I-V-O-R-C is not to be an option, not if you call yourself a Christian. Again, to understand, marriage is to be honored. Commitment is foundational. For the kids to know, there's no way mom and dad are breaking up. There's no way. That gives such security that is needed. Security, once again. It's so important for kids to know, here at home, we're secure. my friends. I mean, it gets embarrassing. You're a teacher in a school or even working at Christian camps with young people. Your last name is, and this is your brother, his last name is, and trying to piece it all together. And you've got the kids on the weekend just talking to one the other day. Every other weekend, I get the kids. Every other weekend, the kids get this set of values. The next weekend, they get that set of values. And often, one parent plays against the other, and the kids are not dumb. You kids are smart. Yeah. Kids are smart. And if they learn they can get away with something with this parent but not with that, they'll play it against the other. And then the other parent is afraid of losing the love or the respect of the kids, and so they give in, and it's back and forth. No. Security. It's a commitment. And we honor marriage by living it out God's way in those roles that God has given. Headship for the man is to be lovingly administered. 1 Corinthians 11:3, Christ is the head of every man, and the man is the head of a woman. Again, within the context, we don't have time for it, but within marriage, it's that wife, that one wife you have. You are to be head. And we know from Ephesians 5, and I've shared with you, I believe it's really harder to fully live out that role for the man than the woman. For a man to love his wife as Christ loved the church, that kind of love, not just a human love, but to truly live for her best interest. Now, her best interest may not be understood by her. But you've heard me say it. When I go against my wife, which I've done a number of times, she knows that, probably sometimes sinfully. But when I go against her, she prays. God, I believe my husband's wrong. Go get him. I don't like her to pray that way. But she has the right. Diana, don't you pray that way. She actually jumped. No, I could never say that. But if you understand within Christ what God has given, that husbands are to lovingly be the head, the final decision. The wife is to be submissive. That's her role. She's a helpmeet. That doesn't mean she's a doormat. It doesn't mean she can't speak up. Again, remember what Proverbs says about leaking faucets and so forth. You don't nag. But to be able to share, dear, I believe you're wrong and here's why. That is your right, and you should do it if you love your husband, to be able to speak that way. He needs to hear from you because you're a helpmeet. Diana reminds me of that quite often, even when I say, I don't know that that's a helpmeet. Anyway, enough about our personal relationship. I can't look at it without going home to her tonight, so I have to be careful. But again, God's word and what it says. But we honor God when we understand our roles and truly want to live them out. But again, I say to you, remember, the Bible gives no excuse. My husband doesn't love me as Christ loves the church. He doesn't even try. Maybe he can't because he's not a Christian. But that does not excuse the wife. Well, then I don't have to submit to him. Or the wife doesn't submit to me, so I don't have to love her as Christ loved. No. I have my role, she has her role. Husbands, you have a role. Wives, you have a role. Whether the other one does his or her part or not, each of us individually before God is responsible. And so we men need to speak out, and sometimes firmly, but always it has to be lovingly. Lovingly before God as to what he says and what we believe we are to do. Remember Peter's words in 1 Peter chapter 3 and what he says here to women. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 1. In the same way, you wives, be submissive to your own, not every male, but your own husbands, so that even if any of them are disobedient to the word, they may be won without a word by the behavior of their wives. I remind you, they may be won. They may be. It's not a promise. It's not a guarantee. If you submit the way you're supposed to, the reason your husband hasn't become a Christian yet is because you haven't been a perfect wife. Well, no wife is able to live perfectly. Even as no husband is able to live perfectly. But you don't know. And so you're told to do that. And then you come down to verse 6. Just as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. Lord. Now you may have a few other names. I hope they are loving and Christian-like, and they may be your pet name for your husband. That's okay. But to remember the relationship. Just as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. And you have become her children if you do what is right, without being frightened by any fear. as you live under God. Marriage is to be honored, recognized, celebrated, and held up, and also in the way we live out our relationships with that commitment foundational. Thirdly, the marriage bed. That's our text, isn't it? And how do I preach that? Marriage is to be held in honor among all, and the marriage bed is to be undefiled. Undefiled means not dirtied, not sullied. God is very concerned about purity in every area. Be holy as I am holy. He's concerned about purity in every area. It was a number of years ago that NBC News had a high school teacher who asked her students whether they go on dates. You high school kids date. We don't date, said a 12th grader. We hook up. It was interesting. I'm not into hooking up, but I guess there's a movie, 2020, a comedy romance movie based on a book, I guess. The word that was used in my day would be raunchy for something like that, to define it. Reddit. I don't know if any of you are into Reddit. I am not. I had to look it up. What is Reddit? This non-media way of communicating. But to define hooking up, Reddit defines it as this. Hooking up is sexual, naked stuff, and fooling around is making out over the clothes stuff. Can't get more specific than that and blunt than that. But that's the world in which we live in. Again, it was very interesting to see what's out there as we recognize that God, you are serious about this stuff. His word clearly spells out his concerns. Again, you look at our text and what does it say? The next lines. Fornicators and adulterers. Fornicators and adulterers. Again, we are more than physical animals, yet we often act, we humanity act worse than animals. Someone would call it, from my day, we are more like alley cats, for some who know what that means. Alley cats who run around and need to be neutered and so forth. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. I begin at verse 15. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 15. It gets specific. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? This is Christians. What's the matter with you? That's Paul's language. Don't you know it? Your bodies are members of Christ. Shall I then take away the members of Christ and make them members of a prostitute? And here's Paulie. May it never be, or God forbid. May it never be. Or do you not know? What's the matter with you? Do you not know that the one who joins himself to a prostitute is one body with her, for he says the two shall become one flesh? That was for marriage. Prostitute, that's coming together outside of marriage. But the one who joins himself to the Lord is one spirit with him, with the Lord. Flee immorality. Every other sin that a man commits is outside the body. But the immoral man, this sexual man or woman, sins against his own body. Or do you not know? Your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and that you are not your own. Your body doesn't belong to you. For you have been bought with a price, the blood of Jesus Christ. Therefore, glorify God in your body. It's been interesting to see as Paul talks about marriage, he goes one step also. Your body belongs to God. But bluntly, the Bible says my body also belongs to my wife. And her body belongs to me, as well as to God. But honor him. Honor him in our sexuality. Again, to see, we are not just physical animals that evolution would have you know, and that so much of the world believes in. Flee it, is what God says. It profanes what God says is holy, beautiful, and pure. Pray for Linda, Jim's wife. She's not doing well. If she's not better by tomorrow, so they call the doctor. She gave me an article, a few weeks ago, about my state, New York. After 117 years, cheating on your spouse may no longer be a crime in New York. For more than a century, there's been a crime to cheat on your spouse in New York. But adultery may soon be legal in the Empire State, thanks to a bill working its way through the New York legislature, which would finally appeal to seldom-used law that is punishable by up to 3 months behind bars for adultery. The assemblyman Charles Levine is the one who sponsors the bill, and his comment is this: "It just makes no sense whatsoever. And we've come a long way since intimate relationships between consenting adults are considered immoral." That reminded me of the cigarette commercial back in my day. You know, men, I forget what it was, but it was the Marlboro. That's what it was, the Marlboro man. He's a man's man who smokes Marlboros. But the ladies needed something. And the advertisement was for the ladies' cigarette: "You've come a long way, baby. You've got your own cigarette now," basically. Sex, we've come a long way. Into the gutter, and then some. Throw it out. It's still on the books, this book, regardless what the state of New York may do. It's unbelievable. The marriage bed is pure, is what God says, but only the marriage bed. John MacArthur quotes the publisher of a leading porno magazine. Quote, "Sex is a function of the body, true. A drive which man shares with animals, yeah. Like eating, drinking, and sleeping, no. It's a physical demand that must be satisfied. If you don't satisfy it, you'll have all sorts of neuroses and repressive psychoses. Sex is here to stay, yeah. Let's forget the prudery that makes us hide from it. Throw away those inhibitions. Find a girl who's like-minded and let yourself go." Yeah, that's the world and where it's at. And it's a bundle of lies that they're throwing out. You lose your self-worth. How many become just cheap and sleep around looking for love? Again, I quote one of my few rock songs. Or is it a country song? I don't know. But looking for love in all the wrong places. Whatever it is. But we don't know what love is. We don't know what love is. We really don't know what sex is. We're so bored with life and we're so frustrated and looking for something. And we do have a drive that God gives us. But God says once again, under Him I can do all things. It can be controlled. It is to be controlled. But the marriage bed is pure and beautiful and one of the special gifts that God gives to marriage couples and marriage couples only. Notice the text here. Fornicators and adulterers. Fornicators and adulterers. Again, sexual sins. Fornicators, the Greek word is pornoi. Pornoi. You hear porn, pornographic there, pornoi. It's sexual immorality. Those who avoid marriage but think sleeping with another is okay. I don't need marriage to sleep with someone. Again, the other word, moikoi, is a violation of the marriage bond. So you put the two words together and you covered sexuality in total. Before marriage, after marriage, whenever, the marriage bed is pure, but only the marriage bed. And to understand these sexual sins that the Lord will judge. And times haven't changed. Again, it's unreasonable to think that young people have to refrain themselves, is what you hear. It's unreasonable to think that adults have to refrain themselves. Now, what happens if my wife or I or someone, we wind up so that you can no longer have intimacy physically? Isn't it okay then to find someone else? My spouse thinks it's okay, but what does God think? No. The marriage bed. You can live without it. Many do all their lives. My sister Gladys never got married. Single and pure, virgin until she died at age 52 or whatever. It can be done, and Gladys was special to me, but not unique in that sense. God has lots of things for us to live and do as we seek first the kingdom of God and understand. But marriage is the norm, and the marriage bed and the marriage bed alone is pure and what God has given to us. Scripture makes it so very clear. I'm not going to read these verses. There's a whole bunch of them there. And that's just the start of what God has to say about that. But the passage I want to look at is in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 again. And I will look back to verse 9. Because Hebrews makes it very clear, God will judge. God will judge. And I also remind you what Jesus said. Okay, you've been good. You haven't used someone else physically, but have you committed it in your mind? And God says, just as guilty. What do you mean, just as guilty? Just as guilty. Jesus' standards are, be holy as I am holy, nothing less. And we're bombarded by culture and advertisement. How do you sell a car without a half-naked woman? What does that have to do with the car or the truck, especially for macho men? How do you sell things? How does this world function? How is Satan having a field day, pushing it, pushing it, pushing it? Not just the world, but on the church. And most men, and more women too. Lord, help us. Put on the armor, the shield of faith, because you're being bombarded at Sunday mornings. You're with me, most of you, to understand again what God is saying. There's a battle there to understand what it is to be a godly man, a godly woman, a pure man, a pure woman. Watch out when you get engaged or when you're close in relationships. Hormones are stronger than you realize. And it's okay now because we're getting so close to getting married or whatever. And I'm not saying anything to our two couples, one half. No, one is here. One whole couple of the two are here. But to everyone, just reminding you again, the shield of faith, because temptations are there. And watch yourself in your cuddling or whatever. Watch yourself again. Again, what does God have to say here? Or do you not know? There's Paul's phrase again, 1 Corinthians 6:9. Do you not know? What's the matter? Come on, guys. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. And here are our words. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers. The two words we've seen there in Hebrews, fornicator and adulterers. And then nor effeminate, nor homosexuals, nor thieves, nor the covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. Sin is sin. If you go on practicing these things and living that way, will not inherit the kingdom of God. And then I love verse 11. I love verse 11. That's yellow highlighted. Such were some of you. Such were some of you. The blood of Jesus Christ cleanses from all sin, every sin. There's no little sins, but cleanses from sin. But you were washed. But you were sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and the Spirit of our God. Such were some of you. Yes, who among us hasn't sinned in one way, shape, form, or another? Doesn't excuse it, doesn't rationalize it, doesn't allow it. Fight the good fight of faith. The context, Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 4, love of the brethren, a new type of love from Jesus Christ to be shared with one another. And remember, that love is to start at home. And remember marriage and what God has given to us. And may it be lived for His glory. God bless you. Amen.